Father, I am just profoundly moved to look out here this morning and see the people of God here. Got up this morning and didn't know who else might show up to worship collectively on Sabbath morning. We could be lots of other places, doing lots of other things. And the temptation is always there to do that, and sometimes the need is there to do that. But I'm just grateful this morning, and I want to pause here as we offer up all those things that are collectively on our hearts. The finances and the health, the relationships and the plans for the future. We offer those to you. Thank you that you are the God who knows that we need you, how we need you. Thank you that we can lean on you. In your name, amen. All right, we're plowing through 1 Corinthians. And so we're starting here with 1 Corinthians 14. And when Mike asked me to speak and I looked at 1 Corinthians 14, I said, I'm just going to go ahead and leave the last third of this chapter to you. Not gonna preach about women keeping silent in the churches today. So we'll see what he does with that next time. We're just going to go and 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 25. All right? That's where we're at this morning. Tell him he can do what he wants with that. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So I don't know when Mike or whoever it was that preached on 1 Corinthians 13, but I assume we spent some time on that here, right? I wasn't here for 1 Corinthians 13, but we've just spent that chapter on love. And so 14 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe, or harp, or guitars, or drum, or keyboard. Here, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So we're going to focus in this section, which there's a lot of things that we could think about here, but we're going to focus basically on two verses out of this passage, but you kind of need to see the whole passage here. We're going to be focusing on verse 12. So it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And then we're going to come down here to verse 22, where tongues are a sign for believers, but prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. And down there through 24, where prophesying involves conviction of sin. So kind of just those two sections where we want the gifts that build up the Spirit and that prophecy is for believers and it's intended to be conviction of sin. So, Paul's been talking about how the body of Christ works in 1 Corinthians. That's what we've been reading. Why we need each other, how it is that we follow Jesus together, declare the kingdom, experience salvation that Jesus came to give, all in relationship to each other here in the body of Christ, what we are right here at the well. Paul describes all kinds of different gifts. We've already been through a lot of those. But the challenge in our modern world is that we want to be self-sufficient. We want all the gifts for ourselves. We don't really want to have to lean on each other for the spiritual gifts, except for those of us that are too needy, and that's a different problem. We don't want to do anything ourselves, right? But for a lot of us, we want to be perfect. We want to keep working on getting the gifts, and Paul acknowledges that. Some of you want gifts. You're trying to get the gifts, but here's the gifts that you should desire if you want the spiritual gifts. And so maybe New Year's is a good time for us to be reminded that we're never going to be perfect, right? That it's not a matter of if I can just get this next thing under control, if I can just build up this skill, then I'm going to have it together, right? Sometimes we can be tempted into thinking that we're just going to solve one little personal problem, one character flaw at a time, build in one spiritual gift. That's not to say, of course, that we don't pause and think about the fact that we may have behaviors that are hurting ourselves or others, and that we might actually need to think about a little bit. But on this Sabbath, the first Sabbath of the new year, when we are taking advantage of how God has created us to like fresh starts, to have seasons and rhythms, to kind of think in those ways, it's a good time to be reminded that we lean on each other for the gifts, that each of our gifts work together. So artists and beauty makers need those who provide structure and context for the beauty and those who use it. And those of us who are doers and servers need the beauty makers to remind us to stop and enjoy, right? Those of us who are givers and generous need those who have gifts of stewardship to remind us that we should be thoughtful and use our generosity intentionally. The stewards and administrators need those who have gifts of spontaneity and who are generous and attentive to what's going on around them right now and what is needed right now. We need to be able to bust up our schedule and our system sometimes. And we need some of our fellow believers in the body of Christ to remind us when a good time to do that should be. None of the gifts mean that anyone is in charge of anyone else. We're mutually submitting to each other's gifts. And this means that we have to know and listen to each other. I need to know what your spiritual gifts are. You need to know what my spiritual gifts are. And those spiritual gifts are used sometimes in the worship service, but most often not in the worship service. So we need to be able to be attentive and listening and blessing each other outside of this hour and a half on Saturday mornings when we gather together to worship. When Nicole invites me to celebrate someone's birthday here at the well, I can submit to her gift of hospitality and pastoral care. And I'm reminded I shouldn't just be busy doing my teaching and my work stuff. I need to stop for celebration, right? When someone wants to use the facility here at the well, people approach us and say, we'd like to use your facility. I'm tempted to say, yeah, oh yeah, that's right, let's just say yes to that. But I have to submit to the gifts of stewardship that someone like Mark, Thomas, or Greg Willett has to think about how we might best use our resources and what else we've committed ourselves to that we can't double commit. Some of us that just want to say yes don't think about the systems in place. When sometimes I'm listening to somebody who's got really strong ideas and they're going on and on about it, and I find myself being uncomfortable with what's being said, and I don't really know why, I need to listen for people who have spiritual gifts of discernment. And many of you here have those gifts and can help me think about why it is that these ideas are bothering me. When I'm feeling lackadaisical and I just want to enjoy worshiping with my friends and then go home to take a nap, I have friends with service and helps and mercy gifts like Donovan Davis and Brenda and Janine and Shaughnessy, who can help me get out of my seat and get into the place of need and extend myself in some way. And by the way, it's terrible for a Christian to mention this, but probably the gift I almost have the least in my life is the gift of mercy. And you can maybe ask some of my students about that. But I have to learn to submit to others in knowing when to extend the gifts of mercy, because left to myself, that will almost never happen. So I have to listen to others in my life. Are we paying attention to each other? Paul says the gifts are to build up the church. So are we paying attention to each other? Do we know what each other's gifts are and when we should submit to them? So I need to be using my gifts for you, but I also need to receive the love that you have for me and receive your gifts myself. So loving and submitting are how spiritual gifts are exercised. And this isn't necessarily true in that I need to submit to you in everything, but I need to submit to you in the way that God has gifted you. And so I need to know what that is. When do I need to be listening to somebody outside myself? The New Testament says, consider every man is better than yourself. My dad always said, that doesn't mean that you're a doormat and you just everybody's better than you and, oh, I'm a terrible person. It means that God has given everybody something that they're better at than I'm better at. And what is that that they have that I can be blessed from? Every person is better than myself in some way, and am I finding out what that is so that I can receive that gift from them? So we should know about and affirm each other, and I wish we'd be more specific about naming our gifts and naming each other's spiritual gifts. It's helpful to know things like if people are introverted or extroverted, so that we can love each other. It's helpful to know where someone's at in their season of life. Are they burdened down with caring for elderly parents or small children, or do they have some space in their life? It's helpful to know if they have a big or small family, if they're dealing more with loneliness or with overwhelming with relationships, whether they're fully employed or less than fully employed. Those are things it's helpful to know about of each other. And so I think it would be helpful if we knew more about each other's spiritual gifts, so that we could affirm them for each other and create space in our life for them. Because we don't always get to decide what our own spiritual gifts are. We may have an idea and an inkling, but the body of Christ affirms what the spiritual gifts are. So if you have spiritual gifts of leadership, it's not useful for you to run out, oh no, I'm not a leader. When people keep affirming you, say, no, actually you are. That's actually doing a harm. On the other hand, there's people who think they have gifts of administration who don't. Right? And it's the body of Christ that gets to affirm that. You don't get to decide that you have the spiritual gift of leading music. That's the body of Christ that decides that and affirms it and creates space in it. But it means that we have to be attentive to what those are then, and knowing what they are and naming them and creating space for them. Don't leave people stumbling on their own thinking they have the gift of stewardship when actually it's the gift of helps. Okay? I met a historian friend locally for hot chocolate yesterday, and it's been a hard Christmas break, as I mentioned, and I haven't done all of the research and writing that I'd planned on doing over this holiday season. And when we left, we kind of caught up, and when we left, she said, I took some time. My husband suggested that I haven't done any watercoloring for a while, and I made a watercolor, and here it is for you that I created for you. And it's beautiful. It's yellow flowers, and I'm actually not gifted at all in the arena of beauty. And so for me, it was such a blessing for me that she had taken time to do that when she's also very stressed on tenure track at her university and trying to do a whole bunch of things and plan a wedding and things like that. And she had taken time for reflection and beauty and shared it with me. And I received that from her as I need to pause and just enjoy this piece of beauty. She's not a Christian, so I couldn't use the language of spiritual gifts for her. But I wanted to be able, I did tell her, like, thank you so much for sharing this part of you with me that blessed me in a way that I would not ever make time for myself to do, just even a few minutes of kind of noticing things. And so there are people here in this body of Christ that I can think of, many of you here, who have gifts of beauty and design and are able to create beautiful things and help remind me and those of us that don't often do that, that we need to pause and enjoy and take pleasure in those things. And so sometimes I might take time to go hear my friend Derek play music because God's using him to remind me that I need to pause and listen sometimes. And so when those of us in our lives say, hey, come do this with me, maybe join me in this, we need to pause, not just to add something else to our plate, but to say, maybe their gift and their passion is something I need to submit to right now, that I need to take time for right now. So, and a big part of how we grow in the body of Christ, folks, is through using our spiritual gifts. And that starts when we're kids. We should be attentive to the spiritual gifts of our children. Not only the spiritual gifts that are used up front during the worship service, but by getting to know them outside of the worship service so that we can find out how God has gifted them and how they might be blessing us and create space for them to use their spiritual gifts as soon as possible because that is how we grow spiritually. So this new year, I'm not going to try to get more talents or orientations or dispositions myself. I think I'm going to try to rely on your gifts and skills to add richness to my life and to provoke me to develop things in me that I would not otherwise have. So the second part of what we're looking at today here is these last few verses that talk about prophecy as the preferred gift and the fact that it's a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, that's tongues, and prophecy is for believers. Prophecy is for believers. That when someone comes into the worship, when they hear prophecy, they're convicted of sin and they repent. Prophecy is about being convicted of sin. New Year's is the perfect time, I think, to talk about prophecy. Actually, my dad is a minister. I called him this morning. He's preaching about prophecy as well. It's an appropriate time to think about it because we usually like to think about predictions for the new year. You hear people doing that a lot. And also we're thinking about what happened in the past, kind of making our lists of the top things for the previous year and then what we think is going to happen the next year. Prophets and historians do this, by the way. Talk about the past, talk about the future. But in this context, in the body of Christ, in exercising our spiritual gifts, predicting the future isn't what the spiritual gift of prophecy is about. We make a mistake if we think a spiritual gift of prophecy is primarily about predicting the future. Paul said Corinthians, at the time and place he was, needed the spiritual gift of prophecy most of all of the spiritual gifts. And I think he said that because the spiritual gift of prophecy is underappreciated. We have to be reminded of its importance because actually most of us don't like being convicted of sin. And prophets are annoying. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we have to have a little bit of a reminder of what it is that prophets do. And I'm just going to survey this. I've got four or five things here to remind you of that prophets do. And we could do a thick Bible study of this and show lots of examples from both the Old and New Testament of prophets acting in these ways. Maybe if you're familiar with some of the Bible texts, some of these stories will come to mind. I'll reference a few of them, but I'm not going to kind of lead us through all of the examples of these. But I think they'll ring a bell for you. By no means is what I'm going to say definitive in what prophets do. But for the passage we're studying this morning, these particular activities, these particular attributes seemed most pertinent. So, first of all, prophets give insight into Scripture. That's why often highly talented preachers and Christian writers most often have the spiritual gift of prophecy. people that you like reading for their insight into Scripture, that you like listening to for their insight into Scripture, those people are people with the spiritual gift of prophecy. We think of people like C.S. Lewis, Philip Yancey, Rachel Held Evans, Eugene Peterson, N.T. Wright, Anne Voskamp, Rob Bell, Marilyn Robinson, George Knight, Beth Moore, Shane Claiborne, just to name a tiny few. We could add to this list, all of these people have the spiritual gift of prophecy, where they have insight into Scripture that helps lead people further down the road. But there, of course, are lots of people who aren't preachers or academics or writers who have insight into what the Word of God is telling them. And you probably can think of some people in your own life who, when they tell you what they've been reading in their devotional life, who, when you have a passage of Scripture you're reading or in a small group, they say something that blesses you through their insight, and that's a consistent thing that happens for you. They also probably have the spiritual gift of prophecy, and you can be blessed by that and enjoy it and dip into it when necessary. Say, hey, I'd like to actually study more with you because I am blessed by your spiritual gifts of insight. That is an important thing to take advantage of. Also, the second thing I want to highlight here is that people, the spiritual gift of prophecy, to reiterate, call sin by its right name. That's the phraseology we often use with prophets. They call sin by its right name. And that's partly why we need them when we're starting fresh at the beginning of a year. Prophets say, here's how we messed up, people. We can do better. Do better, try harder, right? And by the way, of course, this is why they're unpopular. We don't like being told that we messed up. We like being told how other people have messed up. And so that we can avoid them and be a little scandalized with how they're behaving. But prophets, when they would talk to a group of people, prophets very frequently just talk to one person. Mostly if there's a person messing up, prophets just talk to that person. They don't run around mouthing off to everybody else about how that one person has messed up, even if it's a king. And if a group of people has collectively messed up, they talk to that group of people about how they have messed up. They don't talk to that group of people about how another group of people have messed up. Okay? So if someone's doing that, they're just gossiping and rumor-mongering and trying to scandalize everybody and doing a smear campaign. That's not the same thing as exercising the spiritual gift of prophecy. Don't mistake those two things. So, needless to say, this calling sin by its right name thing makes people uncomfortable, and we don't like it. But Paul said it's that very thing that would make us an example to outsiders who weren't believers. Why in the world is this? And especially in today's world where talking about sin is a little problematic for lots of reasons. Why would that, for people who aren't already believers, who aren't already in the worldview of thinking about sin and salvation, why would calling sin by its right name convict them and be a good witness? Because if we actually repent and say sorry for things and try to rectify them, that is a huge deal. Humans are defensive. We don't want to say we're sorry. We don't want to say we messed up. We don't want to collectively, out loud to everybody, say, that was bad. We need to do better. We're going to try harder. I'm sorry. Here's what we did that was wrong. Collectively or individually. We don't like that. So what would happen if we, as the body of Christ, as Christians, were best at saying sorry? What if we were really, really constantly attuned to how we were hurting each other, what we were saying that was bothering each other, refraining from acting when we should act, and then having to say sorry because we didn't do something we should have done? What if we were saying sorry and were closely attuned to when we didn't spend our time and resources in the way that we should, when instead we adopted the patterns of materialism and self-indulgence of the world, and we noticed that and said, we're sorry, we've neglected that which we should have been doing? What if we listened to the people in our midst who said, I think you just hurt that person's feelings, or that group of people's feelings, or we've been talking nasty about someone when we shouldn't have been? Or this line of behavior is destructive to you and others and needs to stop. What if we listened to those people and said sorry and apologized and repented? So this is the related to the third thing that prophets do, which is prophets stand up to bullies. Humans, whether it's church, business, politics, families, we all too often allow ourselves and others to be bullied. We let strong people with distinct ideas manipulate, boss, gossip, or otherwise behave in ways that make everyone timid and scared. You know it, you've seen it. One person who gets to dominate the whole room, the whole agenda, take up all the oxygen, threaten to take their toys and leave the sandbox, and everybody spends all their time trying to make sure they're not upset. That's bullying. That's manipulating other people through your behavior and takes up way too much of our time and energy. It's not just the church that deals with that. Sorry, it'd be nice and easy, wouldn't it be, if we just said, oh, it's just a church thing. It's not just a church thing. No one wants to call them out because nobody wants to be uncomfortable. But everybody wants someone to do it. Right? The bullies who say, we have to do it this way, even though no one else wants to. The bullies will throw a fit and leave if they don't get their way. Everybody kowtows to them. Prophets say, that's enough. This isn't what's healthy, and you, buddy, are behaving badly, and we're not going to just do what you want us to do all the time anymore. Prophets say it. That's not fun to do. And it often means that people who have that gift are a little okay with people being upset at them. And you know the kind of people that are okay with people being upset at them, right? Yeah, they're okay. Feels like. They're kind of abrasive sometimes. May not be the most socially savvy. We need to be grateful for them. Prophets need the other gifts in the church because they can also turn into bullies sometimes. I'm just going to call sin by its right name. I'm just saying it how it is, right? They have to submit to the other gifts of the church. We like to read their books, but we wouldn't want to live with them, okay? And we should remember that we can value somebody's gifts even if they aren't perfect and don't have all the gifts. So we listen to those who prophesy who are prickly. We can listen to them. We can receive from them, even though they aren't pastoral or hospitable. And we can cut them some slack, even though they don't have all the gifts. Like, we don't ask people who have healing and service skills and yell at them because they don't have the administration and upfront leadership skills, do we? Like, that's okay. You're able to do the things that you have to do. We need to remember prophets might be a little bit difficult, and they have to submit to those with mercy and hospitality and pastoral care. And some people have prophetic gifts who also care about what people think about them. And it's hard. It's hard for them to have to say the difficult thing and know that people are upset at them or might yell at them, even if it needs to be said. And I heard somebody say once, what's harder, to be a prophet or to have a prophet? They're both hard. Having a person in your midst who speaks truth makes things hard for you, is annoying, but also it's hard to be that person. By the way, prophets often operate outside the official sources of bureaucracy and power, so they can, the other phrase we often use about prophecy is speak truth to power, because they're often not in the official positions of authority. And sometimes people in offices, in the official offices, do have the spiritual gift of prophecy as well, and that's very useful. But for instance, if a pastor doesn't have the spiritual gift of prophecy, and not all pastors do, she better be sure that one of her elders has the spiritual gift of prophecy. Because if there's nobody in church leadership with the spiritual gift of prophecy, bullies run the church. So you have to have somebody that is in, it may not be a person that's in the official office, but somebody else needs to be able to do that. And that's true in homes and friendship circles. We need people who say to us, When you act this way, it hurts others, even if you don't mean it to. And we need to listen to them. What would a church be that did that? What kind of witness would it be if we were a church that listened to the people who said, this is hurting others, this is upsetting them, this is behaving in ways that are self-indulgent and materialistic? What if we said sorry and tried to act otherwise? So prophets have insight into Scripture. They speak up to bullies. They call sin by its right name. But they often exercise imagination in new ways. Prophets tell stories. So we think about Nathan and David, when David sinned and Nathan came and just told the story. Prophets use poetry, novels, film, music, speech acts, art, all sorts of things to ignite the imagination and to help people see what might be going on in a way they otherwise wouldn't have. And this is good because prophets can more gently call sin by its right name if they use these artistic tools and imaginative tools. They don't have to be as bossy and abrasive, and that's important. We all need more prophetic imagination in our arts as well as in our church services. So ultimately, though, there's good news with the gift of prophecy. And the new year is the time to celebrate that good news. Because prophecy is contingent in the way that history, which is what I spend most of my time studying, is contingent. Contingency is a really important word. I don't know how many of you have this in your vocabulary, but it means we're free to change. Contingency means things aren't destined or fated to be a certain way, that our behavior can change things. That's what contingency means. We don't have to say, well, that's just how I am and I can't change. People just need to get used to me. Prophecy tells stories about the past in order to say that past doesn't have to bind you in the future. And even when prophets were predicting the future, that wasn't bound in stone. Prophecies were always contingent. People could change their behavior and things could come out differently. So this means that those of you with the spiritual gift of prophecy also have to remember that just because you stood up to a bully and maybe noticed or called sin by its right name in love, that you can't keep beating that person or that group over the head with that sin or that characteristic or that activity. Those people can change. Let them notice and affirm it. Contingency means that no one person is bound forever to the same traits or ways of being. We think about Paul and Barnabas with John Mark, who kind of got cold feet and abandoned them. So Paul was like, no more with that. And Barnabas was like, no, we'll give him a second chance. He did real well second time. Prophecy means we give second chances. So historians think contingency is vitally important because we think the past didn't have to be the way that it was. People weren't always destined to behave in certain ways. They were actors. We call it agency. Humans have agency. They made choices. And history is the outcome of those choices, and they could have chosen differently. History is contingent. Things could have been different. This contingency, though, requires action on our part, and I think New Year's is a time we like to think that. We look at the past. We say, I don't want that to bind me. Here's some ways I wasn't. Now I'm going to try to work towards these goals, change these behaviors. So as we, with our prophetic spiritual gift of prophecy here at New Year's, we can look at our destructive behavior and say, I don't want to do that this year. I can make a new path for myself, and I won't be perfect, but I'm not going to be bound by my past. And God built this in our lives because we need to have these fresh starts, these times of reflection to be like, I can just set that behind me. So we have hope for the future, which prophets almost always are deeply ingrained in providing hope for the future based on a clear-eyed understanding of our failings in the past. Kind of, again, what we're doing here at the New Year. Wow, that was a mess up. Let's try this again. And while prophets sometimes seem negative, and prophecies seem negative, in the church, they're also always pointing to the future and to our hope that we have. One of my favorite contemporary prophets is the poet farmer Wendell Berry. He lives in Kentucky. And he has an essay on prophets and hope. And I'm just going to read a couple of sentences from that essay on prophets and hope. He said, a prophet is one who brings us to our knees, as opposed to a leader. He's comparing prophets to leaders. A prophet is one who brings us to our knees until and unless we feel our legs giving out from under us so that we know that the old stance can no longer support us. We will seek, we might call that repentance. We will not seek to discover a new way of standing in balance on the earth. The task of the prophet is to bring us to our knees and then to offer a fragile, conditional, and contingent promise of a way to stand and walk on this earth. Fragile and contingent because every promise depends on our willingness to do some very difficult work. Hope and optimism can be either balms or encouragements, opiates, or roadmaps to the possible. Now, some of you are aware that the Well is a worshiping community that's part of the Seventh-day Adventist tradition. And Adventists in our formative years were led by a group of people who recognized formally the prophetic gift of one of our founders, Ellen White. Her gifts of prophecy also included things like insight into Scripture, manifested in extensive preaching. She preached before thousands and very frequently huge crowds that were not primarily people in her own denomination and tradition, at a time when that wasn't something that women did very often. Preaching and writing extensively. Her gift of prophecy also included discernment in decision making, calling sin by its right name, usually in private through writing, but sometimes in collective committees and groups where decisions were being made, and describing the history of God's people in order to call them into a future that God wanted for them. Those are the things prophets do. This is a really huge and astonishing legacy to have as part of our identity in the Adventist tradition. We had someone in our formative years who helped us say sorry collectively, who helped us mourn when we messed up. And it's very, very hard for organizations, churches among them, to collectively apologize or change our minds or back up or kick out the bullies or stop an initiative, shut down an institution or a program. And in her lifetime, Ellen White helped us to do this because her prophetic gift was so fully recognized. She still plays that role in our church through her writings. And so our tradition says that we believe in saying sorry. We believe in admitting when we are wrong. We believe in the legacy of the prophets who speak truth to power and stand up to bullies, who look out for the least of these and speak against how we too often fall into materialism and worship of the wealthy and self-indulgence. It's a pretty amazing identity to have, to say we believe in prophecy and the spiritual gift of prophecy and in calling sin by its right name. And by the way, the sins that we need to call by their right name usually are things like being hateful to people and ignoring injustice and being too inwardly focused. That's usually what sin looks like. Ellen White is recognized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as officially occupying the prophetic office, and therefore has formal authority within our tradition in a way that most people with the spiritual gift of prophecy don't. But I'm afraid that while we were so blessed to have this, we've limited the spiritual gifts of prophecy to just Ellen White. We don't realize that there is a difference between having the spiritual gift of prophecy and occupying the office of a prophet. You may have the spiritual gift of teaching or pastoral gifts and not be a pastor or a teacher. One of my physician friend says he doesn't have the spiritual gift of healing. But others do, and they may not be nurses or therapists or hold any kind of official medical office. You may have the gift of stewardship without being an accountant for a living or holding the office of treasurer in the church. So you may have the spiritual gift of prophecy without being recognized as an official prophet within a church. And the church needs these gifts. And Paul says, especially the gift of prophecy. But a church where everyone is just calling sin by its right name and standing up for justice would be stark and hollow and unlovely. Inspiring, but scary. So we need the gifts of hospitality and discernment and service and healing and creation and beauty. And we just finished 1 Corinthians 13, which says most of all we need. Right. I like to say also that I have the spiritual gift of sleeping, which I commend to all of you. It's a fantastic spiritual gift. Prophets need everyone else's spiritual gifts too. And we won't make the mistake of only using prophecy in one way. We will celebrate prophetic music, prophetic storytelling, prophetic poetry, prophetic novels, and the still small voice that is prophetic of my friend or my spouse saying, I think you might have bulldozed your way in there. Those people are a bit grumpy and hurt because you didn't listen to them. However, prophecy shows up in my life this year in the context of the other gift. I'm going to try to pay attention to it. And I want to encourage us to celebrate the spiritual gift of prophecy this year by engaging in what prophets do, looking at the past, seeing where God has led, seeing where we need to change some things, and then confidently declaring that we are sorry for those that we hurt, and that we want to love each other better, and that the future can be full of the kingdom's fruits as we listen to the Holy Spirit in each other. And most of all, we should remember that the spiritual gift of prophecy, like the promise of the new year, should give us hope. One that's grounded in a clear understanding of who we are and where we are. In other words, hope as imagination, not as fantasy. I want to finish here with Isaiah 43. Isaiah is one of the prophets. And this, what he's doing in this chapter is what prophets do. Look at the past, point to the future, give hope as well as a cause for saying sorry. We can't really have hope for the future without true repentance for the past. I'm going to read it out of order because I like it better in the order I'm reading it in. So you can follow along, but you may get a little bit lost. Isaiah 43, I am going to read the first 7 verses in order. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And now we're going to verse 22. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past with me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me, so I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. And then in verse 14. And this is my prayer. We're going to end with this prayer. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick, Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen.